The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this fourth Sunday of Lent. Today, we will hear the Gospel of St. Luke and talk about the encounter of sin with mercy. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
It's another really big one. The Corpus Christi Cathedral Spring Rummage Sale, Friday through Sunday, April 1st through the 3rd, is no April Fool's joke. Beginning at 8 a.m. each day, the parish hall beneath the cathedral, 505 North Upper Broadway, will be overflowing with high-quality furniture, housewares, appliances, toys, sporting goods, hardware, and more, all at great bargain prices. Proceeds from the sale will benefit the cathedral parish. Donated items should be clean, sanitized, and in resaleable condition. No clothes, please. To donate items or get answers to your questions, call Donald Harris at Corpus Christi Cathedral, 361-883-4213.
Catholic Charities at 615 Oliver Court in Corpus Christi remains in need of daily volunteers to assist with operations Monday through Thursdays, and at least three volunteers are needed right away. Duties include filling out forms for clients, answering telephone calls, stocking the pantry, and client interaction. In times like these, we can all help a little here and a little there, and it all adds up to helping others. If you can only help one or two days a week, remember, every little bit helps. Giving and doing for others always makes us feel better. For more information, call Joanne Buchanan at 361-884-0651. Learn more at catholiccharities-cc.org.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Barbara, I'm fine.
Well, our gospel this morning is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and mind to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to the father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set out to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him anything. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food to eat? But I am here dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fatted calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." Then the celebration began. Now the older son, who had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf, because he has him back, safe and sound." He became angry. And when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fatted calf." He said to him, "My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, of course, this gospel is one that so many people know about because it's called, you know, the prodigal son, but it's really more of a story about the father than it is about the son.
Well, I think it's a story about all of them. And what I did in preparation for this, and I tried to do something which I would encourage all of us to do, is a bit of Lectio Divina, which means spiritual reading. But just to go back slowly and circle or write out even the verbs. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing the things that you can come up with, the different virtues and the different vices, which we can find in all of us. And so that's why I think it's a gospel that mm-hmm. includes all of them. I mean, you find greed and you find generosity.
Right.
We find self-centeredness, the material life, consumerism, but also an industrious spirit. We find humility, conversion, self-awareness. When the young, the son says, he kind of woke up and said, "I've sinned."
Right.
So he's very self-aware.
Mm-hmm.
He was able to be taught. He was open. We find compassion, truthfulness, mercy, self-righteousness as we get toward the end of the story.
Right.
Hardness of heart and no compassion. We find intoleration and a lack of conversion. We find a person in the older brother who was loyal in his action but closed in his heart. So I think this is a very, very, very human story. When Jesus is telling this, of course he's telling a parable, but a parable which includes all of us and the way that we approach life and the way that we sometimes address not only ourselves. I think we can kind of look at this as almost a reflection on ourselves of the way that we may harden our own hearts against ourselves and others. So I think it's just one of those enduring stories that that there can be a danger here. It's like you said, we all know it, and we could probably tell it by heart,
mm-hmm.
if not in the exact words. Certainly we could tell the story. But because we become so familiar with it, we may lose the real depth of it and the immense value that it has in our life as human beings, in our life as Christians in particular.
Right. And of course, the reason that Jesus even started to tell this parable is because the Pharisees and scribes were, in a sense, complaining because Jesus was spending time with sinners, but yet they couldn't look at themselves and realize that they're sinners also.
Right. And in some ways, you know, it is directed to them, but I think, again, universally, it's directed to all of us.
Oh,
because
sure.
probably those scribes and Pharisees are really represented in the story by the older brother who was casting judgment, hardened his heart. How can my father do this? How can he show mercy? to someone who's turned against him. And, you know, how many, who of us, and of course we'll see next Sunday in another gospel how true this is, but who of us has not sinned? And therefore, who of us has the right to harden our heart or to judge the other person? Instead, we are called to meet them, and like the Father did, to go to them and show them the mercy. You know, when a person is purely merciful, and I mean really merciful and kind and loving, it shames the other side. You know, we can think of so many examples in the world of faith, of people who are so good that their goodness really shames those who are less good or who may be closed-hearted or leading a life that is totally immoral. But it's not the condemning that calls them back. It's the goodness. Mm-hmm. It's our own example that really inspires other people to turn around and to change.
You know, the first thing that came to mind when you said that, Bishop, was, and I don't know what year it was, but it was when Pope John Paul II went to the prison and forgave the man who tried to assassinate him.
Aliaka,
Wow. Talk about a huge forgiveness and how that man must have felt when that happened.
Yeah, I know I've been several times in different confessionals to hear confessions and to go to confession, and that picture's there in a confessional.
Really?
As a real landmark, really, of somebody who showed compassion, forgiveness, not asking that, or not ignoring or denying the offense, because none of us would do that.
Right.
Even though the father in the story never mentions the son's sin and what he did, neither did he deny it, to say as if this didn't happen. Because it happened, the mercy was greater. And I think that image of Pope John Paul sitting in the prison in Rabibia, which is the name of the prison. I used to go there as a student in the seminary to visit prisoners. And it's a stark place. But to see him sitting in that room with that man who anonymously at the time, whatever the plot was.
Right. Or motive.
And being in the square and just picking up a gun and shooting at someone like that who certainly doesn't deserve it. And then to have him turn around through all of his pain and agony that he went through to go to that man and want to be reconciled with him. Mm-hmm. Incredible story.
Mm-hmm. And something that, of course, happened in our lifetimes that we can all look at as a true role model for all of us.
Right. I mean, I think it's good you brought up that story because obviously the Pope knew this story. Obviously, over his many years of ministry as a priest, bishop, and Pope, had read this, had preached on it, meditated on it, and then embodied it. Otherwise, we are not evangelized, and we're not evangelizing. And so this is, after the break, I want to refer to the second reading of today's liturgy on from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians on being ambassadors, because that's what we're called to be. And in this case that you point out, the Pope was a true ambassador of mercy.
He was. All right, well, we are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation about the encounter of sin with mercy. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
If you desire a firmer foundation for your life, to foster unity in Christ, and love to interact with those of other Christian faiths, want to build the Christian faith and community, want a fulfilling and consuming experience with the Lord, then a journey to Damascus may be what you're needing. For a complete understanding and schedule of Journey to Damascus weekends, visit journeytodamascus.org for more information. Most Precious Blood Catholic School is an extension of the Church, an exemplary school for pre-K through fifth graders, which helps fulfill the mission of fostering a spiritual life in each individual child, along with academic excellence and physical fitness. Registration is now underway for the fall semester. why not call 852-4800 and arrange a visit at the campus at 3502 Saratoga Boulevard. The dedicated staff will be delighted to show you around and answer all your questions. Again, the number 852-4800. Most Precious Blood Catholic School, educating our children to know, love, and serve God.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, we're continuing our conversation about the gospel of the prodigal son. And when you look at that younger son, there was really a true conversion in him.
Yes, and that's why I kind of mentioned, you know, it'd be good just to go through it slowly and almost encounter the process that the son went through and kind of the change of mentality, the change of heart. There's a real conversion of heart here. And just to see it as a human story, which it is, without looking at the internal struggle, the internal conversion, we miss the point.
Right.
You know, I've always felt, and I have to remind myself sometimes, that behind every hardened heart, there's a tender heart. Mm-hmm. Behind every sinner, there's a tender heart. And it's mercy that can break through that. And not our words only, certainly not our judgment, not building walls against that person, but it's a truly encounter with mercy that really brings that conversion about. But I think, you know, if we look at just kind of a three-step, I'm sure we could examine it more, but I just think there's three basic steps that we see here in this conversion story, which leads to the encounter with mercy. And that first one is the self-awareness. At a certain point, the son wakes up to the fact that he's, first of all, humanly hungry.
Right.
He's got a hunger.
Well, he went through all of his money. So
he went through
no
all the money.
And
he was working. He was eating the food of pigs.
Mm-hmm. He was very humbled.
Very humbled. And so he became aware. And he used his mind. I think this is mm-hmm. the point I'm trying to – he was rational. And he thought, right. Okay, here I am starving. And even the people that work for my father have more than I have. And so even if I return and work for my father as a hired hand, I'd be better off than I am here. So that's very rational. That's very...
Very rational.
Yeah, very human. So he became self-aware. The second point is that he knew where that mercy was. He was aware of mercy. It was in his father. I'll return to my father. He must have known his father to be a compassionate man. As a child growing up, he obviously knew his father well and knew how his father responded. And maybe he felt that there was at least some kind of an openness on the part of his father. In other words, throughout his life, he didn't feel judged. Mm-hmm. There was not a hardness of heart. And that doesn't mean there's not discipline to fathers and mothers out there. Mm-hmm. But it means through even the discipline that his family probably gave him, he knew that he could recognize that there was something, there was an openness there. So he was aware of himself and his needs. He was also aware that mercy and forgiveness could be found at home. Mm-hmm. And so he returned. But third, he encountered that mercy in dialogue. He expressed his sin. And I think, you know, there's where true conversion goes. When you're aware of yourself, you're aware of God's mercy, and you're willing to humble yourself and confess those sins. We are human beings. We're not angels. And God gave us a voice to express ourselves, or hands in sign language to be able to express. We need to express what is wrong in us. We need to own it. We need to say, this is my sin and I give it to you. And so as you can probably hear, I'm certainly encouraging for the Catholic listeners to not delay in experiencing the beauty of the sacrament of confession during this Lenten time especially, but throughout the year. It's not limited to Advent and Lent. It's certainly, confession is there for us. You know, we could go all every day. I think all of us could find something every day, but that's not the purpose of us. The purpose of it is to regularly practice that story, to live out that story, to be aware. If we're not aware of our sins, we're not going to confess them. If we deny them, if we ignore them, if we push them into the corner, we'll never confess because we've convinced ourselves we're okay.
And maybe we don't realize that they're sins. We think that they're just little things.
Right. I think that's true, but that's where self-examination comes in.
Exactly.
And again, to confront them with mercy. When you see goodness, you also, that goodness sheds light on our darkness. So I would just encourage that and to not be afraid to express it. I mean, the part of this story, a real lesson in this story is we can do all the good things religiously that we want. But if we don't know ourselves, if we don't know that internal struggle, and I was reading this past week a passage from one of St. Teresa of Avila's writings in which she spoke of that interior castle, you know, that she said, if you can't find God inside, you're not going to find him anywhere else. And how many other expressions do we have of the presence of God in the sacraments, especially in the Eucharist? But if you can't find him inside and have that interior dialogue with him, you're not going to find him other places, or you're not going to be as aware and of the true value of his presence elsewhere, in the poor, in the neighbor, whatever the presences that, that have been revealed to us through Christ about God's presence in the world. So I think this Lenten time is a true time of conversion in which we look inwardly and become self-aware and also become aware of God's presence inside of us. And if need be, that we truly express verbally, humanly, in expressing our sins in the sacrament to Christ through the ministry of the priest. So I'd really encourage that. The other reading, I think, that's kind of sheds light on this, too, for this weekend is the second reading from St. Paul. I had a teacher once who used to say, you know, as you're preparing your homilies and getting ready for things, and I would suggest it to us as well as we perhaps pray over the readings before the Sunday or after, is always read the prophetic reading first, the reading from the Old Testament, then read the gospel, and then go back to the epistle or St. Paul's letter, one of the other pastoral epistles that we have, because there they try to express how to live this out. They put it in different language. And I think in this case, as we meditate upon mercy, we meditate upon our awareness of sin inside of us, then we can go back and see, who are we? What are we called to be? And so I'd like to just read that second reading, which is from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, a beautiful ending to it as well in the fifth chapter. He says, brothers and sisters, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Encountering that mercy, you're new. This is something that we have to be aware of. We're a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So for us to know that we are reconciled to God through Christ in the ministry of the church, I mean, it's a progression,
right?
That some people say, well, I just go to God. Well, if you read St. Paul here, there's a progression of touching that reconciliation, experiencing it. God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ through the ministry of the church. And this is really a summation of the beauty of our sacraments. That's what they are. They are encounters with Christ, with God, through Christ, making us new. And so continuing, he says, so we are ambassadors. And this is the point of the new evangelization, I believe, that if we know God's mercy, if we have been reconciled, if we are aware of the presence of God inside of us, then we don't just close up in ourselves and say, oh, well, good, now I'm okay, and you're not, or I'm okay, you're okay. No, we're ambassadors. We are someone who goes in the name of another. That's what an ambassador does, in the name of their country, in the name of another person, to represent what is true and what is real, what has been given to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. So how many times I encounter, you know, mothers, grandmothers, fathers, even children, saying, my parents, you know, don't go to church, or my son, my daughter, don't. You're an ambassador. Right. You're not there to judge them. You're an ambassador for Christ to show them what reconciliation is. So he says, be reconciled to God. And this is the real powerful statement. For our sake, he made him, so God made his son, Jesus, to be sin, who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The beauty of the Christian message is that God became flesh in a human being, as human, in Christ. This is Christmas. Okay, this is the first mystery. And this mystery that St. Paul speaks of here is that he who did not know sin, so Christ did not sin, he didn't know sin, but God made him to be sin, not that he sinned, but to experience human life, so that through his passion, death, and resurrection on the cross, he nailed sin to the cross. He took it on himself, he put it on the cross, and said, now you're reconciled. Now, be ambassadors of that reconciliation. This is the beauty of our faith, and this is really the beauty of the new evangelization, for us to really recognize that we are ambassadors for Christ. When I was being prepared to be ordained, we had holy cards. We have holy cards that, you know, we went and looked for the favorite passage. Mm-hmm. And, you know, evidently I remember being on retreat, and that's what's on my card from 37 years ago, be ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are, to be his representatives of God's mercy, because we have experienced it ourselves.
And it's a beautiful word. You know, that's something that we can all relate to,
right?
To be an ambassador.
Right. How many more ambassadors for Christ we need in our world to bring love, to bring mercy, forgiveness, and that we don't allow, which is happening so often today, our world to become so hardened against each other that we allow no room for a conversion of heart.
And we weren't baptized that way.
No.
That's wonderful. Thank you, Bishop. So if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing for us.
Certainly be happy to. O God, who through your word reconciled the human race to yourself in a wonderful way, grant, we pray, that with prompt devotion and eager faith, the Christian people may hasten toward the solemn celebrations to come. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network. The preceding program was an encore presentation, edited for broadcast at this time.